Good evening, class. We get a chance to look at the second part of this lesson here. You've been a good class. But I want you, we're going to go over the scripture here in Genesis about Eve and the tree that God told her not to eat of. We're going to see that what happened was Eve permitted Satan to temper to make us think that the tree was good and that it would have left her with in a good position. It did not leave them in a good position. They fell from God's authority. My goodness. So, I'm reading it. I wish I could tell you where I'm at in the book. But if you go under the section, all work must be done in obedience, we're going to finish that. If you can find that in your book, all work must be done in obedience, you're going to be able to keep up with me, class. Now, I'm making a statement here. We're still on the Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now, Eve, seeing that the tree was good for food, ate the fruit without inquiring as to whom she was obeying. So that's the self-will coming to play. Yet, from the very beginning, God had ordered man to obey and not to be, this that word, underlined in your book here, not to be, what that word? Self-will. And obedience is the cure for self-will. You see it? Self-will is functioning in your own interest and not at the will of another or the will of God. It's disregarding the will of another and following your own interests and your own will, self-will. Eve's action, and now not just beating down on Eve, but that's who Satan used at this particular time. Eve's action, however, was not governed by obedience. It was initiated by her own will. So, class, I'm trying to show you how dangerous it is to function after your own will. And we don't want to spend too much time here, but your own will does not please God one bit. I can take over the scriptures, I go my mind, think about Saul right quick. When God gave him the order to slay the Amalekites, but Saul, even though he had God's order, he went after his own will. And sometimes your own will has good intention. And we're not talking about good intention. Good intention is still not the will of God. Good ideas. Sometimes people go after their own ideas. The spiritual leader give them an assignment, and they venture off what he told them because they saw another way to do it. It might look good, have good intention, but it's still not obedience. Good intention is not obedience, you see it? Obedience is obedience. So, we got to scratch out, say this with me, I'm going to scratch out the self-will in my life, but that's the only thing that's going to set it free from being disobedience and walking in rebellion. Scratch out the self-will. Not my will, Jesus said, but what? But Lord, thy will be done. All right. She was not subject to God's order, nor did she obey God's authority. She instead made up her own mind. Not subject to God's authority. Didn't obey God's authority. But instead made up her own mind. How many times, class, do we find ourselves doing that sometimes? How many times, we know God given us instructions of order to do, and we messed around and twisted up in our mind so much that if we didn't convert it from what God wants into our own thinking. Well, this is what I'll do. You see, I'll tear down my bones and build some bigger bones. God might throw you, give some stuff away. No, but I'm gonna find something to do with it. I'm just gonna keep storing it up. Now that's concocting your own will. That's not hard to do. Satan help you do it. Satan give you 10,000 ideas how to do something. So she rebelled against God and fell. That's what the book said. She rebelled against God and fell. Well, Adam fell along with her because he followed after her ideas and her self-will. He tasted of the fruit. And he said, yeah, the fruit sure is good. And he felt that he didn't die. He said, oh, I didn't die. Maybe didn't do nothing too bad. Yeah, but you die spiritually. You see, one thing to die physically, but to die spiritually, you separate yourself from God. And that's what happened. He didn't know it. Satan threw a brick and hide his hand. Separated from God, like his whole intention, his whole intention was to separate Adam from God's authority and separate Adam from eternal relationship with God. See, he got separated. Instead, no one would be separated by himself. He don't want to go down by himself. So he try to bring as many people with him as he can. I made my mind years ago, I'm not going. I think I'm gonna obey God for the rest of my life. What about you, Claire? I made my mind up. You see it? Any action which lacked in obedience, oh my goodness. It keeps saying it so much. Any action which lacked in obedience is a fall. How many times have we failed? And you know, because we were lacking obedience, you see it? And didn't realize they were rebellion. And any act of disobedience is rebellion. See, we don't like that word, class. Any act of disobedience, you see it? I hear the words. Here's these words we don't like, but we never put them together. For some reason, we like to make it sound better than it is. I don't know how you make rebellion sound better than it is, but we do sometimes. You know, you got a child that doesn't listen to you, and then we say, oh, he's so disobedient, and we laugh at it. He don't listen to a word I say, ha, 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 ha. And we just laugh at it and don't realize that it's rebellion. But if somebody tell you, your child is rebellion, oh, you want to tear the building down. Oh, my child not rebellion, just don't listen to nobody. Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you now. Any fall, any disobedience is rebellion. People don't want that word to touch them, but I don't know how to separate disobedience from rebellion. We've dressed it up, make it sound good. Like disobedience and rebellion are two separate things, but they're no different at all. If you obey, that's one thing, you're with God. But if you disobey, you're against God. I don't care if it's a small thing or it's a large thing. Disobedience has no measuring stick. It don't have no size to it. Little obedience and big obedience is all obedience in God's eyesight. I wish the class can understand that. The church world needs to understand this. A little leaving the whole lump. If you let a child get away with small things, those small things gonna grow up. And they're gonna be big things. That's why the prison jail is so full of men and women today, because of disobedience, and they fell, and nobody told them they had fallen. Nobody told them that was a rebellion. Nobody corrected them when they should have been corrected. Nobody put the hand in their face when they said, "Oh, we're wrong." I had a thought this morning. I said the problem with the generation that's coming up in these last days, is they have lost all respect for authority. No respect at all, no reverence for anyone, not even for government, not even for spiritual leaders. The way they look at it, everybody's even Stephen. Nobody, you're not greater than me. And it plagued the society and the church world. Don't know what to do with it. They don't know. Proverbs say, spare the rod. And that's what the church has been doing. Both children and adults, and it's for the children. You got pastors afraid to correct their people, parents afraid to correct their children because they don't want to make no enemies. But my God, if you don't correct them now, the system, they're going to go to pot, and there's going to be no way to turn them around. My goodness, I'm trying to say something to help us. As man, listen to this. This is a good test question. This is a good question. True and false. As man obedience increases, his actions decreases. Now that goes to be understood, that statement. As man obedience increases, his actions decrease. And then he goes to explain it, and I'm gonna read, he can explain it better than I can, but you just read, I'm gonna read and you follow, and you understand what he's saying. As man obedience increases, his obedience, his action decreasing. When we first begin to follow the Lord, we are full of activity. Just doing a lot of things. Oh my goodness, I want to do this. I want to do that. Oh my goodness, let me go do this. Let me go do that. Not inquiring anything of God, just excited. All right? But as we advance in spirituality, our action gradually diminish until we are filled with obedience. We begin to do things not just haphazardly because we want to do them and because we're excited. We begin to do things by God's permission. You see, that's the difference. And just doing things because you want it, because I'm excited, and I want to do this. Oh my goodness, I want to do that. And we're running, doing. But your action slows down once you begin to find out that God didn't want me to do this. God didn't want me to do that. God didn't want me to do this. And then you act slow down because you only begin to do things as ministers are led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. The more you mature, the less your actions. Less action because you begin to be prompted by the Holy Ghost and to obey the Spirit of God. I'm making sense, Claire? And do things like that away. You see it? Many, however, listen now, listen, Claire. Do what they like. Many do what they like and refuse to do what they dislike. You see it? They never ponder whether or not they are acting out of obedience. And that's where maturity comes in. You know, in the church world, if you don't turn that around, what I just said, they do what they like and don't do, and what they dislike that they don't do. That's what the church war has been for ages. People just doing a lot of things, and then what they should be doing, they sway from it. And that's not God. It's not God. Now, here's the point that I want to tell you about the principle of good and evil. Now, earlier, last class, we talked about the principle of good and evil. Satan, the serpent, told Eve, you know, that the tree was to make one wise, and you're going to be able to know good from evil. And so why would you think they want to know good from evil? When God had already placed goodness before them, why do you want to know evil? That system, the satanic system. I heard a man say it, and this sounds the craziest thing I ever heard. And the craziest thing I ever heard, I heard a man say it because this is the day we live in. This man always wanted to know what a bullet would do to flesh. That kind of scared me a little bit. That disturbed me by his statement. And one day he messed with his gun, and the gun went off and shot him in his own hand. Now he know from experience what bullet would do to flesh. Well, that's evil. Why would you want no evil? Why would that thought even come to a person? You see, because you got to a place where you want to know good and evil. God never wants to have that desire to know good from evil. No, all God is good. You see, and in mercy and do it forever. There's no evil in God. God, you cannot be tempted with evil. So Adam and Eve were in God's divine will and God's divine plan, and they got sidetracked by the devil talking about you be wise and be as God, knowing good and evil. God never was God's intention. But they were already created as God, but they didn't have to know in God's sight, but good and evil was a thing far from them. They have never been God anymore. When they opened themselves up to satanic oppression, that's when the evil came in. All right? Now, I stated all that to say this to bring it to the next point. Good, right, or wrong is in God's hand. That's the same as good and evil. Right and wrong always was in God's hand. We never did have to judge what was right and what was wrong. God never intended for us to judge what was right and what was wrong, because in his hand, he's the judge. God always been the judge. And whenever we put yourself in the position to judge what's right and wrong, you put yourself in God's place. That's why Jesus said, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. The same judgment you meet shall be judged back to you again. Man's action should not be governed by the knowledge of good or evil. It should be motivated by the sense of obedience. See that? Man's action should not be governed by good or evil, but it should be motivated by a sense of obedience. You see, and once you set your motive to be obedient, everything else is going to take care of itself. You don't ever have to do any judging. You don't have to do anything. The principle of good and evil, okay, I need to underline this. The principle of good and evil, this is a good test question. Yeah, what I said, the principle of good and evil is to live according to what is right or what is wrong. You need to know that. The principle of good and evil, that's the definition of it, is to live according to what is right or what is wrong. God never intended us to live according to what is right and what is wrong. God always intended for us to live by his obedience. You see, and that's where Romans 8 and 14 come in at. You see, you don't have to choose between right and wrong. You just have to obey what God said, because 8 and 14 bring you to Psalm 23:1. He leads us in green pastures. God always going to lead you in the right place if you obey his spirit. So you never intended for us to, you don't have no right and wrong if God leading you. You trust the one who's leading you. And you don't have to judge right or wrong. Are you with me, Clan? You with me? Before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, their right and wrong was in God's hand. You see that? God took care of all the right and wrong. Didn't have to do any judging for that. God was the judge. If they did not live before God, they knew nothing at all. For their right and wrong actually was in God. You see it? And what do you say, knew nothing at all? See, what he's really saying is that when you really live before God, I don't have to know choices. I don't have to have choices before me. I don't have to have decision making to make. I'm living before God. Why? Because God is always leading us to the right place. If you listen to him and obey him, you never have to go wrong with God. Even to this day, if you follow Romans 8:14, we can still live where all our right and wrong is in God. Jesus came to restore to that position. Jesus came to put, he's the first, he became the second Adam, and became to restore us back to the place of right and wrong back in God's hand, and just walking after God, letting God lead us into green pasture, and let God bring us to the land of milk and honey if we only listen to him. But we got so many choices before us, church. So many choices, and that we got to judge. We start judging for ourselves, and we take the right and wrong right in our hand. Lord, what am I going to do here? I can do this, but I don't know how that's going to work. I'm going to do this. No, I can't do that. And so we got all these choices. We got too many choices, and all we got to do is obey God. David could have had a lot of choices. What, to go against the Amalekite, or go against the Philistine, or go against the Amalek and all of them, but he said, let's inquire of God. And when David inquired of God, the choice was over. God made the choice for him. So let God make the choice for you. And you don't have to make any choices. And you don't have to think about, what am I doing it right, or what am I doing it wrong. Slow down and wait till God tell you what to do. Then you don't have to be getting ahead and trying to figure out what you got to do. See, this lust and authority is putting us under God's permission and God's order, and let God lead us instead of trying to lead ourselves. Hope I'm making sense, Claire. Hope I'm making sense. Because what are we trying to do? God trying to get us somewhere to this apostolic. Thank God for apostle. Thank God for him showing us how to walk before God and trust God and let him bring this revelation truth to us so we can see what God is saying. Just bring this heaven to earth government before us. And knowing it's not our will, Lord, but your will being done in me, in this earth, as it is in heaven. I'm understanding that more and more. Now, by taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they found a sense of right and wrong in other than God himself. My goodness, that would happen. That would happen. They hid themselves because they found they were naked. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam hid himself. He said, I hid myself because I'm naked. God said, who told you you were naked? They didn't even know they were naked because they already knew was good. When they became naked, they feel like there was something evil. And so they ran and they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. But God already had them covered. Really, they uncovered themselves. You see it? God had them covered with goodness and mercy. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. God had them covered, Claire. By taking the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they found a source of right and wrong in other than themselves. Consequently, after the fall, men need not find God. Finding God the sense of right and wrong, they have it in themselves because of the fall. You see it? Because of the fall, that old spirit of right and wrong is in us. And instantly, you got to shift out of your soul. That's why instantly, when you come to a crossroad, instantly you want to make a decision yourself and want to try to judge. If I go this way, what's going to happen if I go that way? I ought to go this way. I don't know. Maybe I ought to go that way. No. Men led by spirit of the Son of God. God always intended for us to not have right and wrong judging within ourselves. I hope you understand. Christian, well, let me read this statement first. This is the result of the fall. What? Having right and wrong in themselves. This is the result of the fall. The work of redemption is to bring us back, I won't say the Garden of Eden, to the place where we now find our right and wrong in God. You see it? It takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Our right and wrong always was in God, but we got it in ourselves now, if you permit it. But even in this dispensation here, because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had put right and wrong back in God if you would submit to that, if you would submit to obedience. And because the Holy Spirit in us and he's already leading us, all we got to do is obey him, and then the right and wrong is still in God's hand and not ours. He's telling us what to do. He's telling us to judge. When we want to hate God, say love. See, we want to backbite God, say no, forgive him. We want to challenge people, say no, give him my coat too. That's what Jesus was talking about. Talking about, you know, if a man wants to go 1 mile, no, you go 2 miles. No, what Jesus was telling him, put the right and wrong back in God's hand. If a man sinned against you, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? You say, no, 70 times. Shall I keep forgiving, keep forgiving. That's my will. Just keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. That's my will. So the right and wrong should be in God's hand. And when what we're doing now is putting right and wrong back in God's hand. So a Christian should obey authority. That's our next section. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but that's our next section. If you see in your book, Christian should obey authority. There is no authority except from God. All authority has been instituted by him. That's almost sound like Romans 13:1. Huh? By tracing all authorities back to their source, we invariably end up with God. God is above all authority, and all authority are under him. You see? In the beginning. See, God is the authority, and everything stems from God. There's no authority exists without God. So our authority begins with God, and your authority ends with God. There's no question about it, no middle line. Everything's with God. And see it? In touching God's authority, we touch God himself. That's who God is. That's who God is. And where people miss to that, or where people shortchange themselves at, is that they separate God's authority from God's delegated authority and think it's two different roles. No, when God puts one in authority, that's delegation, it's just like you submit to God himself. But you got to be broken. You got to be understood. You got to understand authority. And here's the word we've been searching for that you're going to have to understand. You got to meet authority. If you don't ever meet authority, you're never going to be under authority. You're never going to be able to submit to authority. Are you with me, Claire? I hope you understand what I'm saying. God's work basically is done not by power, but by authority. God's work is not done not by power, but by authority. You see it? So if I ask this question, how is God's work done? By might, power, or by authority? I really would want you to say, by his authority, Claire. He upholds all things by the powerful word of his authority, that's Hebrews 1 and 3, even as he created them by the same word. His word of command is authority. His word of command is his authority. You see it? God's word of command is his authority. Now, we cannot say how God's authority works. Nevertheless, we know that he accomplished everything by his authority. Everything is done by God's authority, which is the command of his word. Okay, now here we got a good example here. In Matthew 8 and 10. Matthew 8 and 10 talk about the centurion, and also that's an incident in Luke. But they both talk about the same thing, a beloved servant of the centurion was sick. The centurion knew he was both under authority and in authority over others. So he asked the Lord to say but a word, believing the work of healing would thus be done. For are not all authorities in the Lord's hand? See, Jesus praised this centurion because he caught a hold of a truth. And the church didn't see it. The Pharisees didn't see it. The Sadducees didn't see it. The religious folks didn't see it. You see it? But this man understood authority and knew authority was in command of God's work. And know that all God's work was done by authority. He understood that. And so he believed that if he listened to the words of authority, it would be the same as Jesus doing it himself. By commanding his word to go forth. You see? And that's what this intuition understood. There's no distance in the spirit. Apostles told us long, many years ago. He said, there's no distance in the spirit. God's word can work. You don't have to be there to be there. And so this centurion told Jesus, speak the word only. And that word traveled through time. That word is instant. You see it? And so that word is God. And everywhere God is, there's a word, and God is everywhere. And so when God speaks his word, he's everywhere. At the same time, there's no distance. And we get caught up thinking we got to be there. Oh, my goodness. I have to learn that. And I'm still learning that. We don't have to got to be there. God's word is already met us there. You see it? You see it? You see it. And trust in the Lord with all that heart. Believing the work of healing will thus be done for all, not all authorities, the Lord's hand. He believed in the Lord's authority. No wonder our Lord commended him for his great faith, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. My goodness. Touching God's authority is the same as meeting God. And that's the revelation. Touching, what I said, class? Touching God's authority is the same as meeting God. Today, the universe is full of authority set up by God. All the laws of the universe are established by God. Today, all the universe is full of authority set up by God, and all the laws of the universe are established by God. So that's God's MO. All his laws establish his authority. Not one word is without power. My goodness. Not one word that God has is lacking in authority. Not one word cannot fulfill itself. Are you with me, Claire? Everything is under his authority. Whenever a person sins against God's authority, he sins against God. What I say? I'm going to read that again. Everything is under his authority. Whenever a person sins against God's authority, he sins against God. And so that's what we're trying to get over to you, class, that whenever you sin against God's authority, you sin against God himself. All Christians must therefore learn to obey authority. Now, I want to go over a few things. Because you need to understand this, class, that Adam and Eve set the stage for rebellion, and God had to reverse this. God had to reverse the rebellion and bring the church back to a place of obedience. And so he had to send Jesus, which he called the second Adam in the fifth chapter of Romans, by one man offense. I want you to look at that. Go to Romans 5 in your Bible. Romans 5, verse 15. Now let's back up a little bit. Look at verse 14. It says, nevertheless, death ran from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What do you mean? Even them that had not sinned. Well, because of what Adam did, sin automatically fell, you see, upon all men. That the sin nature, from the time of Adam, every person that were born into sin and under the covering of that sin nature. Because of death, when death came, it fell upon all men. So we all understand sin nature. Nevertheless, death ran from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, they didn't have to do the same thing he did, but they just fell. Who the finger of them that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, as Jesus. For if through the offense of one many be made dead, much more the grace of God, that and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. When Jesus came, the blood of Jesus paid for the sin of all men, from the fall of Adam even until this day, that all men might be saved and redeemed from the curse of the law, which is sin. You see, death came by sin, and Jesus came to redeem man from that sin and from that debt. You see it? All right. And the 16th verse says, and not as it was by one man's sin, so the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Thank God for Jesus and what he did to redeem us back to himself. For if by one man's offense that ran by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. So we see, clan, that God redeemed us by Jesus. God gave us life through Jesus, and God restored us to fellowship with God through what Adam have done. Well, class, that's as far as I'm going to go today. You've been a good class. Again, you're listening real good. And I bless you today. And be ready, because you're going to see some of these statements I made. I flagged them, really. Really, I flagged all my statements that I want you to remember. I don't know if you got your flag, but I got mine flagged. The principle of good and evil is to live according to what is right or wrong. That's one flag. My next flag is, I'm closing. Touching God's authority is the same as meeting God. Here's another flag. Everything is done under his authority. Whatever a person sins against God's authority, he sins against God. That's another authority, another flag. I got more flags, but I think you cover most of them. So, Father, we thank you for this class. We bless you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You've been a good class. Go in peace, class.